It is a blessing to be with you again tonight, and what a great crowd we have here tonight on Tuesday night. That is a blessing. It is good to see you. What a day we have had. I'm so glad that that Brother Dan did not steal all of my thunder when it comes to telling about pickleball, because what a day. What a day we had playing pickleball. Last time I was here, this is one of my stories of memories, is that we climbed a mountain. I think it was Mount Mansfield. Have you guys climbed to the top of that thing? Well, literally, we kind of climbed to the top of it. We drove up really far to a parking lot, and then we hiked up. But I was told that we're driving to the top, and then we're just going to walk a little ways. And I'll tell you, it felt like we hiked a mountain, all right? So it was still an incredible hike last time I was here. A lot of work, but it was well worth it once we reached the crest of the mountain and saw the beauty of everything that was there to behold. It was incredible. We did all kinds of things. You remember we set up the camera on the rock and we got a time lapse of the clouds that were just rolling across the mountains. And it was so cold that while we were waiting on the time lapse, we actually went and found like a rock that we could all stand behind and hide behind because it was so freezing out there. So the reason why I bring that one up is because I'm about as sore today as I was after climbing Mount Mansfield. We played pickleball this morning, had a good time. Nate met us out there, and he brought the equipment, and we made some friends out there as well, a bunch of snowbirds. We asked them, we said, hey, so you guys are out here playing today? And they said, yes. And we said, when do you guys come? And they said, every morning. And we said, wow, that's awesome. So they said, well, for 2 more weeks, and then we're driving down south. So maybe I'll meet up with them down in Florida and play some pickleball with them. But it was a great time out there playing. We played from about 9:30 until just after 11, and then we had to go grab lunch. We got to take a little break and go grab some lunch. And then after that, Pastor Dan said, you know, there's a Dick's Sporting Goods right there. I think I could go pick up my own pickleball paddle in Dick's Sporting Goods. So that is how much fun we had, that he wanted to go buy his own paddle, went and got it, ran back to the courts, and we played for another 2 hours, all right? So we played for around 4 hours of pickleball today, and I got out of the car at the house, and I was like, oh, man. Actually, and then at dinner, tonight I was blessed to enjoy dinner over at Bruce and Sharon's house. And whenever I did, I stood up from the table and instantly let out a howl because I was having some cramps that are letting me know I've not drunk enough water since we worked out. So hopefully I'll make it through this message, and I'm going to go find me some water and get caught up on that. It has been a joy to be here. Thank you so much, Bruce and Sharon, for having us over. Great time there. Miss Jean invited me and another group of the church to have some dinner with her last night. Thank you so much for having us over. You guys have spoiled us rotten. The fellowship, me rotten, and anybody that got to hang out with me, it was a fun time. We had a lot of fun together. I love spending time with your pastor. He is a great encouragement to me. You know, that's what the Lord does. He allows us to, in his wonderful work, to come to spend time and encourage each other. And just like iron sharpens iron, so the man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Also, I see that iron allowing us to come together and just encourage one another. And so I'm so thankful for that. Thankful for you, Dan, and thankful that you would share your pulpit and even your office to allow me to sit in there for a little bit from time to time and get some work done. Tonight, I am really excited about where we are taking going into this, the Word of God. We've been talking about spiritual reset. As we've been focused on spiritual reset, we have focused on how we will experience true spiritual reset when we accomplish the purpose that we were created for. If we can get back to the basics, so many things come into our lives and take our mind off of the very first original purpose of what we were created for. And the purpose that we were created for was to bring God glory through worship, how we respond to Him. Worship, remember, we've talked about this. We went back to John chapter 4. We looked at the story of the woman at the well, and we talked about how there are some prerequisites for worship. Worship has a purpose. God has a plan for how we do worship. And there are results. When we worship, God does great things in our life. Worship is not based upon a location, a city, worshiping Him in the city or worshiping on the mountain. Remember, we talked about that. Worship is based upon the heart. And as long as we do whatever we do for God, then we are worshiping. I was so encouraged last night at dinner because I was told, hey, you know what? We've been driving down the road and somebody cut us off and we said, have a good day. I said, hey, you did that for the Lord. You're worshiping even in your interactions around town, and that's a blessing. I think it was Sherry, right? And Sherry got to Aunt Sydney. Oh, that's right. So Sydney's a little bit one step ahead on that spiritual. There you go. And then they got to Cabot, the cheese place, and it was closed. And they were like, what? Nope. Have a nice day. Okay, we're going to worship in this. We can worship. It's what is our heart respond? How is our heart responding to God in all that we do? That's what we talked about in the morning. We talked about John chapter 12 in the evening. Remember, we looked at Mary and Martha and their worship. And we took it and understand that worship is sacrificial. Worship involves service, all right? Are you serving? Are you worshiping? Are you making sacrifices to worship God? We talked about how sometimes there's critics that want to put down worshipers and how we don't want to go down that path. We want to stay far away from that path. And then last night, we got to talk through, from really all over Scripture, the pattern of family worship, that God gave the responsibility of raising our families, our children and our households, to the family, to the parents, and specifically to the father, saying, you lead your family in the Word of God. Teach and disciple them in the nurture of the Lord. We talked through that last night, and what a sweet time of just recognizing God's faithfulness for how He has blessed our times of family worship in the past, and how if we will be faithful to raise our children in the Lord, that His Word will not return back without void. His Word will not return void. There will be fruit and blessings as a result of our faithfulness to His Word. And so I'm so thankful for all of those things. Tonight, as we continue to worship, as we continue to focus on the spiritual reset of worship, I'm going to take you probably in a direction that you would not think that I'm going to go in regards to worship. And honestly, for many, many years, even in ministry, even I did not think these things are connected. There are two things that I am passionate, there are a couple things that I'm passionate about. Tonight, the two things that I'm really passionate about are worship. It's what I spend my entire life striving to do and striving to pour into others to help them do as well. Worship and this long, long, consistent friend of my heart, which is missions. I want to talk to you about missions. Let me tell you this quick story. It's a personal application that I believe will kind of put us on the right track. In 2001, I went to summer camp, and that year at summer camp, God called me to surrender my life to full-time service. I was at camp, and God made it as clear as day, Lee, I want to use you. You got to deal with some junk in your life, and if you'll deal with some junk, and if you'll surrender your life to me, then I'll use you. And I had been telling God no for a long time. Finally, I said, okay, yes, I will do it. I surrendered the junk. I followed the Lord. I said, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And God took my life, and He put me on a path that I was going to follow Him. That same summer, I was blessed to go on a missions trip. I went to Togo, West Africa. Let me ask you this real quick. How many of you guys have been on a missions trip, whether international or national? You've been on a missions trip of some sort. Listen, y'all, I love that. I love to see that. A missions trip changed my life because of what God did in my heart and in my life, what I saw, how my eyes were opened. I'm going to tell you three things on that trip real quickly. Number one, God showed me that He is glorified when different people around the world worship Him within their own cultural context. You see, for years, I was told, if you're going to worship God right, you have to do it this way. So much to the point that whenever I got to Togo, West Africa, I remember going into this first worship service and thinking to myself, where are the hymnals? Where's the piano, and why are they jumping around and acting like that? They clearly are not pleasing God. And that sent me on a journey of trying to seek out and say, what is this? What am I missing? I've been told my whole life that if you're going to please God, you've got to worship this specific way. And I go just around the world, and I see that ain't nobody doing it that way. All right? Nobody was worshiping God the way that I was told you had to worship there in Togo, West Africa. So listen, God showed me that He is glorified when different people around the world worship Him within their own context. Number two, I remembered, I saw this. The second lesson God taught me through a missions trip. I remember that God opened my eyes to the overwhelming absence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ all around the world. My mind was blown. I just thought that everybody else lived in the same world that I did, that like, yeah, there are some people that don't believe, but I mean, come on, I surround myself with people that do believe, and I just figured that that's what's likely all around the world. And I learned that that is not the case. And most of the world has never heard the name of Jesus. And that should be stunning to us, to say he is the life and the hope. And how have they never heard? And if they have never heard, what can I do to help get the message there? During our trip, we were asked to go out into, literally, this is amazing, we were asked to go out into the harvest fields, all right, in Togo, West Africa, and take a bunch of tracts and go invite people to our service that we were going to have that night. So they gave us stacks and stacks of tracts, and we're all walking, and they send us out to these fields, but the problem is there was no one out there. It was weird. Like, we're like walking, and we're like, there's nobody here. We got stacks of tracts, and this is super awkward. And we get out to the middle of this place where it's just like there's nobody there, and I take this tract, and this little girl walks up, and I'm like, she probably can't even read, but I'm just going to give her one so at least I can take one out of this stack and give it to somebody. So I hand her this thing. I give this to her, and she runs off into, like, the cornfield. Like, she just disappears. Within 30 seconds, there are swarms of people coming out of the fields, just coming, and they're taking them. I could not hand them out fast enough because they were just, and I was standing there for probably 90 seconds and they were all gone. And I was like, I don't even know what just happened. I was standing here thinking to myself, there is no one that wants these. This is a waste of time. And I gave one to a little girl, and within 2 minutes, they were all gone. You know what? Here's what I was immediately reminded of. John 4:34, when Jesus says, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look onto the fields, for they are white already to harvest." I'm standing there looking in the fields, and I'm seeing these people in the fields in Togo. They were not white already to harvest, all right, but they were there, and they were coming to take those tracts, and they were coming to our services that night. Are you with me? My eyes were opened in a way that I had never seen. The third thing that God showed me was the hunger and the interest the people had for the news of Christ. I was blessed to work with a missionary. I mean, listen, and many times in my life I say this, and I just mean it very respectfully to the previous generations, and here's what I say. They don't make them like they used to. That's what I say. I say it in a lot of different ways, just saying, like, wow, I've got a man in my church who is 98 years old. He and his wife have been married 77 years, and when I sit down and talk with him about his life and all that he's done, I walk away only saying, wow. They don't make them like they used to. And I'm talking about myself, all right? I just don't even know how to connect to that. There's this missionary that I got to spend time with in Togo, West Africa. And whenever I was there, he was telling me about the work that he had the opportunity to be a part of. And he was going to take us into this village that he was able to build a relationship with. You say, well, how did he find it? He would literally get in his plane and he would take off and he would fly back and forth looking for villages that were completely unreached, looking for people groups that had never been found. And then when he would find one, he would look for the nearest piece of flat ground that he could just land his plane. And he found this people group. He landed there. He got off the plane and very respectfully tried to walk up and begin a conversation with them. And they were like, number one, we've never seen a white man in our life. Like, this, what is wrong with this guy? Literally, this is his story. They never saw a white man. This is the first white man they've ever seen. Number two, he just flew on a bird and landed in our village, and we've never seen anything like that either, all right? So then number three, he says, hey, listen, if you will sacrifice a little bit of your field and build a runway, I will fly in here every single week and I will bring news about God to you every week and we will plant a church and we will see what God can do in this village. And he did that. They were willing to make the sacrifice of their crops to be able to get him in there so that they could share the gospel. You with me, church? Listen, he did that, and then he took us back with them. Let me tell you this crazy story. He took us back and we got to go in and we were like literally the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, tenth, like Americans or white people, white skinned people that they had ever seen. And we walk in and we had to learn how to walk up to the chief and you hold your hand like this and you don't look him in the eye and you shake his hand and you don't turn your back on him. You back away carefully and you learn all the details of what you have to do to make sure that we show honor to their culture, but also keep the bridge so that we can present the gospel to them. And we did those things. Listen, and then they said, we have something for you. We would like to serve you a meal. And so they brought us these meals. It was not cat, although I did eat cat on that trip. This was actually rice balls that they had made for us. It was just a ball of rice, and at every table there was a bottle of Coke. And I stood there and I thought to myself, these people have never seen a white man. These people have never heard the gospel until this missionary landed here, and yet they have Coke. It's unbelievable. You with me? It's unbelievable. They had Coke, and they didn't have Jesus. And so I'm sitting there, and as I began to talk and say, wow, how did they get the Coke out here? They said, well, actually, this is something that 95% of the village has never even tasted a Coke because they can't afford it. But when they found out you guys were coming, they started saving and saving and saving so that when you come, you can have a Coke with your meal. And I said, that's unreal. I want to give it to them, though. I want them to have it. And they said, no, please, please. You don't understand. They have sacrificed so much. The greatest way that you can honor their sacrifice is to drink the Coke. And that was the greatest Coke I've ever tasted in my life. What a sweet sacrifice. Do you understand? There are people in the world that are desperate. They are craving to hear the news of who God is and what he has done for them. And so as I was thinking about that, and God called me into missions through that trip. And I began to follow him saying, you know what? I want to go to missions. I pursued him. I went to Bible college and my degree was in missions. And I got all the way to the end of Bible college. And my mentor said, Lee, I love that you're passionate about missions, but I think you need to go serve in a church first. And I was like, well, I'm ready to go, man. I got my water guns. I'm ready to go. Like, I'm ready to go squirt down the gates of hell with my, you know what I'm saying? Like, I was ready to charge in there. And my mentor said, nah, go serve in a church a little bit. I said, oh, okay. Well, I went to serve in a church. I served in a church for 8 years, all the while doing things with missions, helping my students get passionate about missions, taking them on missions trips. But I wasn't the one going. I was just back here telling it. I'm wondering the whole time, God, when are you going to open the door for me to go back to the mission field? God led me and my wife and my family to Springfield, Missouri, where I was blessed to serve in the missions office there in Springfield. I served in the BBFI missions office. I got to meet missionaries, talk to them, experience all the things that we can do to help them on the mission field. It was an incredible experience. In fact, the reason why I know Pastor Dan is because what God did in my life through that time during the missions office, I was able to come to camp, meet Pastor Dan, and God has brought us together as great friends, and I'm so thankful for that. So God was still using me in missions, even though it wasn't how I expected. You with me? I'm gonna wrap this up real quickly, but I'm going through this plan, following God, saying, God, what are you doing? And then I come to this church that I'm at now, where I've been now for almost just over 6 years, working on the seventh year. And as I've been there, I'm sitting there doing worship ministry, wondering, what does this have to do with missions? You've called me to missions way back when. First of all, let me tell you this. I don't know that he called me to missions back then. Here's what he called me to surrender. And he called me to worship. He said, Lee, I want you to surrender and I want you to respond to me with a yes. And so I said yes to him and I went to Bible college. And as the path went, he kind of redirected, said, okay, now that I got you here, are you still willing to do whatever I want? Because I actually want you to do this. And I said, oh, okay, I kind of had my heart on that, but okay, I'll follow you over here. And he continued to direct me from place to place. And listen, as long as you're telling yes, you're going to see God, yes, you'll see paths open. As long as you tell God no, you'll see roadblocks come in your life that will end and really redirect you away from God's greatest plan that he can work in your life if you will just tell him yes and respond to him with worship. So here's what I want to get to tonight, ladies and gentlemen. And all that to say, as I've been studying the last year, I have learned that missions and worship go hand in hand. And there's something really fascinating about this. I want to find it in my notes so I can read it exactly the way that I want to. But listen to this. Here's the reality. Missions and worship were actually directly connected all along, and I never realized it. I was studying a book for one of my classes. And in that book, John Piper wrote this book. It's called Let the Nations Be Glad. And here's what he said. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Whoa. All right. If that just kind of ran past you, I'm going to say it again. Then we're going to walk through real slowly with it. Okay. Missions exist because worship doesn't. What does that even mean? See, God's plan is that the nations will worship him. That every tribe, every tongue, every people group will worship him. And for worship to take place around the whole world, missions must take place. This is what he goes on to say in that book. Listen, he says, worship is ultimate, not missions. What? I was talking to your pastor today about missions, and I said, tell me about how you guys support missionaries. Tell me about your plans and what you guys do. He went on to tell me, and my jaw dropped because I was so excited for what Northside has done to further the cause of Christ around the globe. Listen, you guys are invested. Remember, we talked about Mary's sacrificial giving. When I look at the budget of this church and I see that at least 30% of the giving that this church gives doesn't go right here. It goes around the world to share Jesus with the rest of the world. That's incredible. That's what we are called to do, and I'm excited about it. But maybe you're here tonight, maybe you say, well, I'm not really a part of that. Jump on board. This church is doing something for missions. This church is doing something to share the gospel around the world, and you need to get on board with it. Amen? If you know a team's going to win, that's the team you jump on board with. You know what I'm saying? Today we're playing pickleball out there, and I was like, I think my best chances of winning are going to be, let's see, with Nate. So I want to be with Nate. Even though both of us are listen, I want to be with him because I know this church is winning with, like, we're doing great things with missions. So get on board, jump involved, and be sacrificial in your giving and your support for that. Listen to this. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Wow. Worship is the ultimate thing. It's how I'm going to respond to God right now. And in all eternity, I'm going to continue to worship Him. I'm not going to be walking the streets of gold in heaven evangelizing. We're not going to be taking up love offering or offerings to send missionaries to the other side of the streets of gold in heaven. No, evangelism and missions will be done. Worship will continue forever. And so worship is ultimate, church. Listen, so here, it's time for us to jump into the Word, and I'm pumped about the passage we're going to look at tonight. Don't worry, my introduction is probably longer than the whole message. So let's stay with me. Here's what I want us to do tonight. We're going to look at Psalm chapter 67. I have never preached anything on missions from the Psalms until tonight. And I'm really excited about this passage and what God has for us in this passage. As you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 67, I want to let you know we're about to do something that is probably a little bit different, but I think it'll be a fun experience for us. Here it is. Here's what we're going to do. I want you, once you find it in your Bibles, or if you don't have your Bible and you just want to read it on the screens and you're ready, I want you to stand up with me. And we are going to read together tonight. We're going to read together. If you turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 67, you're going to see that there are seven verses, all right? There are seven verses. Many of the Psalms, it's believed and pretty well agreed upon that they're written in a, I'm sorry, that some of them are written in a certain way so that it was designed to do in a public group together so that, for example, the worship leader would read one part and then the congregation would read another part and then at certain parts they would come together and read it together. And it is well believed that how we are going to read this passage together tonight is the way that it was intended to do, all right? And so that is Psalm chapter 67, and here's how we're going to do it. I'll read the first verse, you will read the second verse, I'll read the third verse, and then you'll read the fourth verse, and so on and so forth. However, on the fourth verse, I am going to read it with you, because that is the one that everyone in the congregation, including the worship leader and the people, are supposed to read together with enthusiasm. All right? Can you do that with me tonight? I believe we have them on the screen. Do we got the words there? All right, let's read this together. I'll read the first one. Church, you read the second one. Here we go. Psalm 67. To the chief musician, a psalm or song. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. I just messed that one up. I was supposed to read it with you, all right? Anybody catch that? All right, good. You guys are quick, quicker than me. All right, let's read it together again. Read four. Here we go. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. I'd love to read a passage together, and I love to pray. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to finish this out tonight. Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for this song, this prayer that reminds us that even the children of Israel back in the day, they begged for your blessing so that they could be used as an instrument to share the testimonies of who you are and what you have done. God, I pray that we will recognize this passage. I pray that we will see how this passage has been used even throughout history. And I pray that we will take it upon ourselves to understand that we are a blessed people. And with that blessing comes the responsibility of sharing your testimony to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. I get it. That's a little different from what we normally do. You may be seated. That's a little different from what we normally do. But if you were sleeping, that was a good time to wake up. And now you're focused right back in on what's going on. So in this passage, it's really exciting. I want to tell you this, a couple points here that I skipped over, but they're worth sharing real quickly. Listen, the nations need to hear the message of the gospel. Psalm 67, the worship leader speaks, the congregation responds. The psalm is built upon the priestly blessing of Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. Let me explain what that is. How many of you guys have ever heard of a lady named Carrie Job? Anybody? All right, and she sings a song called The Blessing. Anybody heard of this song called The Blessing? She goes, the Lord bless you and keep you and let his face shine upon you, whatever that part goes. And he goes, amen, amen. My favorite part of that song is it said, what's the bridge? You got to cue my memory. Let his favor shine among you from 1,000 generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. You get that? Even family worship in that song. Listen, that song is taken from a passage. That passage is Numbers 6, 24 through 26. Numbers 6, 24 through 26 is the same passage that starts Psalm 67. Okay, so right there from the beginning, there is a prayer or a song of blessing. That as they're writing this, they're saying, God, we ask that you will pour out your blessings upon us. I think that we would all say the same thing, right? God, we want you to pour your blessings out on us. You know what's best for us. You know what we need. You know if we need finances. You know if we need emotional, relational support. You know what our needs are, and we ask that you'll provide those needs. But here's the incredible thing. Even here in Psalm 67, it says, God, be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Number two, so that thy way may be known upon the earth. Whoa, you get that? Here's what that's saying. I just heard this recently. I don't know if I heard it from you guys or somebody else, but here's what that's saying. I don't want to be a cul-de-sac of God's blessings. I want to be a conduit. I don't want God's blessings to come to me and stop. We're not told to take God's blessings and hoard them up and throw them in silos where they can rot. No, we are called to be conduits where God's blessings come in our lives and through our homes, and then they go out to others and they accomplish this thing that is in verse 2, which is, God, we ask for your blessings in our life so that thy way may be known upon the earth. Thy saving health, another literal translation says, thy saving power among all nations. Wow, that could be the verse of the night. Like, that's all, we could stop right there. God, please pour your blessings into us so that we may make your way known upon the earth and your saving power among all the nations. Let me tell you about the nations, church. Right now, there are 7.7 billion people in the world. It's really like 7.758, whatever, and on and on and on. That's a lot of people. Let me tell you about this. Among the 7.7 billion are somewhere between 15 and 20,000 different people groups, all right? 15 to 20,000 different people groups. Now, listen to this. The reason why I explain that is because of those people groups, there are more than 6,800 people, 6,800 people groups that have never heard the name of Jesus. That's astounding. That to me, I don't even know how to wrap my mind around it, other than saying, Lord, send me. Like, what do you want me to do? I'll do anything I can. Give me clarity of heart and help me understand your mission and send me and I will go. By the way, that should be every one of our hearts. When we hear the fact that there are, listen, that there are 3.14 billion people in the world today who are in unreached people groups that have never heard the name of Jesus, we should say, God, send me. I'll be willing to go. I'll do whatever. If whatever it takes for me to help reach the most people, if that's me staying here and getting a job and being a conduit of funds to help missions move forward, then I'll do that. But if you want me to go because nobody else is willing, then sign me up, I'll go. How cool would it be for Northside to send out missionaries around the world? For somebody, a family to say, you know what, we love being here, we want to serve here, but if nobody else will go, we will go. And I will take my life and say, God, we'll put it in your hands and see what you will do with it. We could go on and on and on tonight talking about the places with needs. I will tell you, and I'm going off this by memory, so I'm not going to be perfectly consistent with it, but it's something along the lines of 80% of all missionaries that are going out today, they're going out to reached people groups. They're going places where the gospel is already, like people already know who Jesus is. There's something like 19% of what's left there are going to places that they're not qualified as reached people groups because there's not enough Christians, but really they are reached. There is something about 0.4%. Do you understand that? Less than 1% of missionaries that leave to go to the field right now are going to unreached people groups. Lord, let your face shine upon me so that thy way may be known among the earth and thy saving power among all the nations. God, use me to share your saving power with those who need to hear it. Use me to share your saving power with those who have never heard before. As we continue on tonight, I want us to walk through some of these verses, and then we're going to wrap this up tonight when I'm done, basically sharing something astounding about this passage. I look forward to sharing that with you tonight. I'd like to walk verse by verse here. In verse 2, it says, "We do this so that you may be known." Why? Listen to verse 3. In verse 3, it says, "Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee." Why do we do this? So that every person will praise God. That's it. That's God's goal. That's where the purpose of worship is. That's why missions is temporary and worship is eternal. That's why missions is secondary and worship is ultimate. It's the main thing is worship, so that all the nations will praise. We go on and we read verse 4, the one that everybody is supposed to read together. And it says in verse 4, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy." You know why they sing for joy? Because they've experienced the love and the transformation, the salvation of Jesus Christ. "For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth, Selah." I don't know what you think about when you hear Selah, and I've heard it defined a bunch of different ways, of a pause or a bunch of different things. Here's what I'm going to say. My favorite one is this. There. What do you think about that? That's what it means. All right. When you read the word Selah, to me, you can almost be like, I don't know, in my most fun context, I see like mic drop, like, what do you think about that? All right, so I want you to, when you see the word Selah, it's saying, just in case you missed it, go back and read that again, because this is really, really important. And when it says that let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah, what do you think about that? Verse 5, "Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee." Wow, that's kind of really consistent to the verse 3, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that it's kind of written as a song? It's one that we should sing. It's one that we should go about. You know what that means? It being a song doesn't mean it should be a verse that's a chapter of the Bible that becomes obsolete, that we really didn't even realize it was there, that we just kind of forget it's there. No, a song is meant to be sung, and a song is meant to be repeated. This is something that should be on our hearts continually, that day in and day out, we are reminded that, man, the nations need to worship. Yes, I have been so blessed today. Is this going to be a cul-de-sac blessing or is this going to be a conduit blessing? How can God use me to share these blessings to make sure, verse 2, that thy way is known among the earth and your saving power among all nations? Look at verse 5. It says this, "Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee." verse 6 says, then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. I love that there's a very practical application here, because as they're talking about this, they are literally talking about their harvest fields. Literally, they're saying, God, we need you to bless our harvest fields, and we will take what you bless us in the fields, and we will use it as a conduit to reach people in some way to share your good news. In whatever way that is, I don't understand the system, but that's what they're asking for, is God, you bless us and the things that will give us sustenance and the things that will help our finances, and we will take that. You shine your face down upon us, and we will take what you give us, and we will accomplish great things with it. And the last verse there, verse 7, says, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. That's the ultimate goal, is that every part of the earth will fear, will respect, honor, and worship our God. So tonight what I want to share with you about this verse before we wrap up and we close out of the service, and that is, in my studies of worship ministry over the last few years, I picked up a hymnal, and I found this really cool hymnal. If you're into hymnology and the study of hymns, you'll probably already know this. I have been a worship pastor for many years, and I didn't know anything about this. So, but I have grown in my understanding of these things. I found a hymnal literally from the 1700s, all right? And I actually found it online, and I bought it, all right? And I loved it so much, I found another one. I hunted it down and bought two. So I have two hymnals that are from the 1700s. And this, a particular one I'm talking about, is by Isaac Watts, all right? And he lived from the late 1600s, through the early 1700s, pastored during that time. And Isaac Watts was such a brilliant man. He took the Word of God, especially the Psalms, and he rewrote them in poetic form, all right? It's fascinating. It is beautiful to go read. You'll read Psalm 1 in your Bible, and then you go find the Isaac Watts hymn, and you'll read how he went through and kind of... It's not a translation. It's just his poetic interpretation of what it is, and it is powerful. Well, anytime I read a psalm that I'm really moved by, I always go back and just see, like, how did he word that psalm? And so I went back and I studied that in regards to Psalm 67. And so tonight, we're going to look at this. Psalm 67, he rewrote this one. Now, most of them, he keeps directly connected to exactly with the passage. But when he got to this one, they actually personalized it. He personalized it. So instead of the passage being, God be merciful unto us, Israel, all right, instead of saying, and bless us, Israel, he took it and he wrote it for his people. It's really fascinating. Here's what he wrote. And by the way, you could literally go through many of these verses and just compare them. But he says, shine, mighty God, on Britain, shine. Whoa. Shine on Britain. Wait a second. What is he saying? God's chosen people are Britain? No, I don't know. Just calm down. He's rewriting this, asking for God to do something mighty among his people. By the way, that's what your pastor asks God to do every single week, is God, do something mighty and powerful in the hearts of these people that you have blessed me to serve and to lead. So he is writing this, and it says, shine, mighty God, on Britain, shine with beams of heavenly grace. Reveal thy power through all our coasts, and show thy smiling face. Oh, man. I may be weird, but I get really excited about that. Stay with me. Amidst our isle, exalted high, do thou our glory stand, and like a wall of guardian fire, surround the favorite land. He's a little prideful, all right? Come on, man. Like, you think that Britain's like the favorite land, it's the best. His passion as he wrote this was that he could help Britain understand, Britain, you have been blessed, and as you have been blessed, you are called to take your blessings and to share them with the world so that they will see Jesus through our country. You see where I'm going with this parallel, right? Stay with me. He says, when shall thy name from shore to shore sound all the earth abroad, and distant nations know and love their Savior and their God? Sing to the Lord, ye distant lands. Sing loud with solemn voice, while British tongues exalt his praise and British hearts rejoice. Wow, what a mission that he took upon for him and his country to share the gospel. He, the great Lord, the sovereign judge that sits enthroned above, wisely commands the world he made in justice and in love. Earth shall obey her maker's will and yield a full increase. Our God will crown his chosen isle with fruitfulness and peace. I'm not sure about that. All right. God the Redeemer scatters round his choicest favors here, while the creation's utmost bound shall see, adore, and fear. Here's the reason I wrote this. I read this to you. He wrote that 300 years ago. And the passion of his heart 300 years ago was this. God has blessed our country. God has blessed our people. God has shown favor on us, and he has given us truth. He has given us riches. He has given us churches and people who believe and call on his name. He has given us worshipers. Now we want with everything in our hearts to proclaim his name all over the earth so that they may know who our God is. That was 300 years ago. May we understand the parallel that they have there and understand our responsibility that we, 300 years later, are a blessed people. We have been given much. We've been shown much favor. Lord, give us the burden. Give us the burden that Isaac Watts had as he read through the scripture. Give us the burden that as this passage was inspired by God, give us the burden in the heart that Jesus had as he loves the people of the world and wants them to worship him. Help us to see them. Help us to share the need around the world. When shall thy name from shore to shore sound all the earth abroad, and distant nations know and love their Savior and their God? That is Psalm 67. I hope that you'll take that psalm, hide it in your heart. Understand that God has a plan for missions. God has a plan to reach the world. And the reason to reach the world is so that we can worship him. Here's my conclusion tonight. If God is that passionate about reaching the world so that they may worship, where does worship start? Worship starts, number one, first and foremost, with me. It starts right here in my heart. We can't even begin. We cannot even begin to set the world on fire for Jesus. We cannot even begin to reach the 3.14 billion people who have never heard the name of Jesus if we do not worship here in our own heart. And then as we worship here in our heart, then we share it with our loved ones, those around us. We worship with our spouse. We worship with our children. We worship with our household. We worship with our family. We worship with our church family. We worship in our community. Day to day, we worship in our careers and our job. We find ways to engage our hearts in all that we do. And as we continue to see God's favor poured out on us, we are conduits that share the good news of Jesus with the rest of the world. And I hope that we have hearts to say, Lord, I don't even know how to do it. 3.14 billion sounds overwhelming. I don't even know where to begin. So put it in my heart and show me. And if you want me to give, I'll give. If you want me to go, I will go. I just want to be surrendered to you in worship. It all starts right here with you and with me. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you that Psalm chapter 67 gives such an incredibly interesting perspective of reaching the world. God, it reminds us that yes, we will need your blessings to do what you have asked us to do. We cannot do it without your blessings. But God, as we look around, if we're honest, you have blessed us over and over again. You have given us all that we need, and yet far too often we put it in storehouses. We store up and we kind of route our own path, expecting that you'll take care of things in your own way. And yes, you will, God, but you have called us to give and you have called us to go. So may we recognize your blessings in our lives today. May we recognize the great things that even England was able to accomplish hundreds and hundreds of years ago in the way that they shared the gospel and sent missionaries out all over the world. God, I pray that we will see the examples in our lives, in scripture, in history, and I pray that we will be willing to obey you, to give and to go so that we can reach the world for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.